Right, so we're going to look at the Matthew passage mostly. So let's just turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. So. Let's start with a prayer. I pray that God would speak to all our hearts as we look at his word, and that I would be faithful in seeking to explain the word of God. Amen. Right, I have a habit of speaking quietly when I'm up here, so if I'm not speaking loudly enough, someone's going to have to turn the volume up. Today is, of course, Father's Day, and I've been getting quite a lot of emails of late about Father's Day, all the things you can buy. I got Boots card recently, and they think I need a new razor or some diesel eau de toilette, whatever that is, or maybe a Fitbit. And Screwfix think I need some more tools, maybe a fancy drill, or maybe even a sledgehammer. While the sailing shops advise asking for maybe a new dry suit or maybe a better stand-up paddleboard. Of course, the outdoor shops are trying to sell me the latest lightweight clothing and camping gear for my dad, or me, or to ask for me, for my children, but complete with some fancy pictures of models pretending to be camping. So almost every shop is trying to sell us something on Father's Day. But Father's Day is about honouring our fathers. And on some sites, I've noticed of late, you can actually opt out of all Father's Day communications, and I guess that's probably because if you've had you recently bereaved and lost a father, or you've had a really bad experience with your own father, then you can just completely blank Father's Day. So, all sorts of views of Father's Day. Well, in coming to look at Father's Day and our Heavenly Father, I thought I'd do a little bit of digging as to what Father's Day actually was originally. Mother's Day, apparently, according to the C of E, was less about mothers and more about the church. Back then, people would make a journey to their mother church once a year. That this might have been their big, their home church, their nearest cathedral, or a major parish church in a bigger town. And that's what the cof.org says. So I suppose in today's world, it's a bit like going to Big Church Day Out or something like that. So obviously, Mother's Day has changed quite a lot over the years. Father's Day was invented in 1909 in the US by someone who was listening to a Mother's Day sermon and thought there ought to be a Father's Day as well. And in our family, we virtually never celebrate Father's Day because it's quite close to my birthday, and obviously birthdays take precedence. So, okay. Obviously, I haven't preached very many times before. This is actually my second time preaching. So you may have to forgive me for not elaborating points very clearly. I'm very good at saying something quickly and then moving on, so if you weren't listening, you've missed it. Whereas there's a good art of actually developing ideas, and maybe if I have to do sermons again, I might actually develop ideas better, but you can give me feedback afterwards anyway. So the question I'm going to try and answer is, what actually does it mean for God to be our Heavenly Father? And we've sung lots of songs today, some of which I really thought were really, really good. Well, I don't think any of them were bad, but some of them were some of my favourite songs about fathers. Father, I Place Into Your Hands, I think is particularly appropriate. I really, really like that one. But actually, thinking about God as my Father is not something I tend to do very much. I tend to think more about Jesus than God as my Father. So let's go and look at the passage now, after that preamble. So obviously this passage in Matthew is all about... am I getting feedback? This passage in Matthew is really all about prayer, but I'm not really going to concentrate on prayer. I'm going to concentrate on the Father, nature of the Father, God the Father. the parallel passage in Luke, and I like to look at parallel passages, actually introduces this section on prayer with the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." So it's Jesus teaching us a model of how we should pray. And for Jesus to call his God the Father, is very un-Jewish. In the Jewish world, God was the God of Mount Sinai with the fire and smoke and the fear and the burning bush where you've got to take your sandals off because the place you're standing is so holy. Or the Holy of Holies in the temple where the high priest only entered once a year. So the idea of calling God your Father, it's a bit of a new idea. It's not something that really, you can correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, that I see in the Old Testament so much. It's much more Jesus saying, God is our Father. And Jesus teaches us to call God our Father, but it's not like a human father who is inconsistent, absent, sometimes unable to do anything about our problems. And even the best of human fathers, is not comparable with God, obviously. I mean, I was blessed with a very gracious father, sounds like James was too. But, you know, even the best human father is put in the shade when compared with our heavenly father. So let's look at the passage in a little bit of detail. So, the first mention of Father is in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So our Father is unseen. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But he's not an imaginary childhood friend. We can see our Father at work in creation. Just think back to Genesis 1 for a minute. And even the creation is impacted by the fall and wakes for eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. Another reference to our relationship to God. We are sons of God. And that's just before the bit we read in Romans 8. So God's the Father we can't see, but... And this is where I think back to something I learnt a long time ago. As a teenager, I attended a small church in university holidays where there were other young people, because I wanted to go to a church with young people. And the church worked on the basis that they used the church building for the Sunday school, and the church met in a farmhouse and had a Bible study for a Sunday service. Did things differently because that's the way the building worked. But during one of the series that the minister was teaching, he taught us a chorus to accompany one of his sermons, which I'm not going to sing, but I am going to read, and I'm sure that you recognize it, some of you older ones. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. And I am complete in him. Complete, complete, complete in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. And that's from the Authorized Version from Colossians 1:19, which in a more modern translation, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelling in. So we can see God in Jesus, even though we can't see our Heavenly Father direct. But going back to Matthew, further on in verse 6, it goes on to say, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Even though we cannot see him, he can see us. So even when we think we're out of sight behind closed doors, God can see us. God our Father can see us. So we may be hiding away from God, But he still sees us even though we can't see him. So I've done one verse so far. I was going to skip verse 7, but in my translation it says, keep on babbling like pagans. I think in the church translation it was slightly different words, but the same idea. And I was thinking, we don't actually babble when we're talking to our own fathers. You know, as toddlers we may keep saying the same thing over and over again because we're so enthusiastic or so much wanted, but we don't babble in the sense of just saying random sentences over and over again or meditating the same phrase over and over and over again. We're talking to in a relationship to our Father, and that's again coming back to how we should pray. So as a God, we have a Father we have a relationship with. So summarise where we got to so far. God is unseen, but we see him in Christ. God sees us however well we hide. And we speak to God as we would speak to someone we are in a relationship with. So, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, a good father or mother might know what a small child needs when the nappy needs changing, or they're hungry, or they're too cold, or too hot, or they want to cuddle. But as children get older, the needs get more complicated to understand. Whether it's the child coming home from school because and upset because of a relationship with a friend, or not being able to do a homework, or our needs get more complicated. And even a good parent can't necessarily understand our needs. And certainly not before we tell them. But our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask him. And he's thinking about our eternal needs, not just our needs for, not just our wants. He can distinguish between our needs and our wants. And a good parent will distinguish between needs and wants. And for those of us who begin to lose a bit of hair, God even knows how many hairs we've got on our head. So your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So, our Father is unseen, but we see him in Jesus. Our Father sees us however well we hide. We speak to God, our Father, as we would to someone we're in a relationship with, and God knows what we need before we ask him. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer bit itself, which starts in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, God the Father is in heaven. He's not just on top of a fluffy white cloud. He's right outside of space and time, right outside of our world. In many ways, he's like the C.S. Lewis Narnia. Heaven is like the C.S. Lewis Narnia. It's completely outside of our world. But we don't go through a wardrobe to come to God. We come to God by asking him to forgive us and transform us to be his son or his daughter. But for those who know the Narnia books well, heaven isn't actually like the Narnia that the children enter via the wardrobe. Heaven is actually like the perfect Narnia that they journey through to in the last battle, when all suffering and pain is gone and that rugged scar is healed. Our Father's name is to be hallowed. As children of God, we must honour him and seek his will and his kingdom. And I'm going to flip into Romans in just a minute, but just before we do, it's worth pointing out that in Matthew 23, verse 9, which I won't look up, it says, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father and he is in heaven. And the context of that is not talking about we're not allowed to call our dad's father. it's that we don't use terms like father or teacher for religious reasons, religious leaders. It's talking about that the father is a way of it talking about God, rather than a term of honour that we would use for a religious leader. But that's just an aside. Anyway, let's go to quickly to Romans. And I won't spend long in Romans because I was mainly looking at Matthew. But so this is back into Romans 8, verse 12 to 17, if you want to flip over to that. And this is much more talking about our relationship, our side of the relationship, that we are brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. So verse 12, my translation has brothers, but I think the word means brothers and sisters. So as Christians, we are brothers and sisters, and so we should treat each other like caring siblings. And going on a bit, you can see about the thing about dying. For if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So as Christians, we're set free from death. And that's not the human death, which unless Jesus comes back fairly soon, we're all going to die naturally. It's that one certainty in life. Death is that one certainty in life that happens to us all, barring Jesus returning first. No, this sort of death is the contrast. It's the promise of eternal life in heaven with Christ, our elder brother, as sons of God. So not only is God our Father, but Jesus is our brother, our elder brother. And thinking about the relationships in a Roman household, you had sons and you had slaves. And we're not slaves, people with no rights who were bought and sold for cash. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into his family. And the words here actually talk about the legal form of adoption that the Roman culture had. So it's legally adopting us as sons. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. So we have the Holy Spirit confirming, testifying that we are the children of God, backing up the legal nature of the adoption. And looking forward, we have an inheritance. We are heirs. We have a full place in the family. We have become heirs of our Heavenly Father God. And just think about that, that's pretty amazing. And not just heirs, but co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But as part of that, it says right at the end of the passage that we looked at there, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So suffering is to be expected. It's part of the parcel of this glorious inheritance that we're going to have. So I've just given a quick thumbnail of some of these ideas. I could have unpacked them a lot more. And a couple of days ago, when Fiona heard what I was preaching on, she pointed me at a blog which was talking about the prodigal son, which, of course, James has already read. So we link back into the prodigal son, and I'm not going to read as much as James did. I'm just going to read it because I've got one verse here because I've written it down. And this is from the Luke 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And to me, that is very much the model of God our Father. And thinking back to where we started earlier on, that we can see our Father God in Jesus, and we can very definitely see him in Jesus' teaching, and most especially in some of these parables that are talking about God being the Father. And as I understand it, in Jewish culture, if you were an older man, you walked sedately around, you were respected, there was a lot of respect for older people, which I'm afraid we've lost in our society. So the very idea of an older man running to a younger man is very countercultural, it's very shocking. So to see an older man constantly looking out, and he must have been looking out day after day to see his son come back, it just shows the sort of character of God, that he's somebody who's looking out for us and prepared to rush to us, something that just completely out of our culture. Anyway, I've been taught that the preaching, a large part of preaching, is reminding us of things we already know. So I probably haven't taught you anything new, and if so, that's probably right. But I'm just trying to remind us of some of the things that we know about the God our Father. So just a final recap. Although our God in heaven is unseen, we can see him in the person of Jesus and his teachings, and especially things like the prodigal son. God our Father knows what we need before we ask him, and we can cry out to him, Abba, which I think means daddy, to our heavenly Father in heaven, and he wants us to pray to him. And as believers, we are God's adopted sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. And what an amazing privilege that is. And our response should be to honour his name and seek his kingdom. And then to come back to something that James did earlier on, I think it was the same hymn I spoke about just now, but it was talking about we can trust in our Heavenly Father God. And I think that is the key point that I want to leave with you, that he is a God we can trust in. We can trust in our Heavenly Father God. Amen.